Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
As we turn back to the Gospel of Luke, and we continue the message we started last week on the magnificent mother of Jesus. As we comb through these few verses in Luke, we discover that Mary was a possessor of five character traits. And wouldn't you say that this is one of the great needs in our country today, that we would have men and women of character, of ethics, and have values that serve in our city, state, and government, federal government? That's lacking a lot in a lot of lives these days. And we learned last week that Jesus and Mary must have had a strong bond, because Bible scholars tells us that Joseph passed away at a young age, and so it was mother and son. And also we learned last week that Mary was the only person who was at both the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And we learned last week that character trait number one was that she was real. She was a real person. There's nothing mystical about her. She was real. And so today, we're going to learn trait number two, and that is, we will see that Mary was a woman that humbly walked with her God. And one of the best definitions I have ever come across on humility and humbleness is this one: God and other people are responsible for the successes in my life. And so we surround ourselves with winners. We surround ourselves with positive thinkers. We surround ourselves with "I can do" people, and we get our motivation from their example, from their advice, from their wisdom, and also we give credit to God. So God and other people are responsible for the successes in my life. Now look at verse 38. Look at Mary's response. Mary said, "Behold, the maid servant of the Lord." Circle that word, maid servant. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now this is a statement, folks, of absolute submission that shows her humble faith. Dennis sings this song. He's sung it for a long, long time around Christmas time. "Be it unto me according to your word." I think we should put that on the playlist next Sunday, Dennis. She had a submissive spirit toward the Lord. Now, every Jewish girl who lived at that time that the Messiah was announced, a lot of these Jewish girls grew up with the notion and the dream that just maybe I will be the one that's going to bear the son of the Messiah. Maybe I'm the one. Maybe my baby boy is going to change the nation of Israel and reside as a king forever. Maybe I'm going to be the one. Every girl in that time had that as their dream. Hopefully that would happen. Now, having said that, Mary discovered that she was the one. Because we know the story, God dispenses the angel Gabriel to this young woman, and he says, "Young lady, listen up," I'm paraphrasing, "you are very unique, and you are the one God has chosen of all the other girls, of all the other people on earth that have ever lived, to give birth to the Messiah." Now, Don't you think that could make one puff up with pride? Hey, I'm the one. God picked me. Whoop-de-doo. Look at me. I'm the one. And then walk away and say, you know what? Look at herself in the mirror. I'm pretty special. God chose me of all the other girls. He chose me. Mary was special. She was unusually spiritual. She was indeed a very unique young girl, but she was also humble. For she says, behold, look at the word, maidservant of the Lord. The word is doule in the Greek. And in the Greek, that is feminine version of the typical word for slave or servant. But here it is doulos in the Greek. And when it's put in a feminine form, it means as a young woman having no rights whatsoever in the patriarchy society, but she was a slave maid, which says, I am completely owned by my master. I don't make a move without the authority of my master. I have no rights of my own, and I'd gladly take that place. Now, in ancient times, there were both servants and slaves, and there was a difference. A servant was not owned, but a servant was contracted out. A servant was compensated for their work. A servant could come and go as he or she pleased. A slave, on the other hand, was the property of the master, had no rights at all, none. They were under complete ownership. So they could not come and go as they pleased. So Mary didn't see herself just as a servant, but as the slave maid of God. Notice in verse 48, she says, for he, God, is regarded, now look at this, the low or lowly estate of his maid servant, maid slave. In other words, look at who I am. I'm a poor girl. I come from an obscure town. But look what God has done for me. She must have thought, he could have gone to Rome. That was the political empire that day to pick a girl. He didn't do that. He could have gone to Athens. That was the cultural center in the world on that day to find a woman. He didn't do that. He even could have gone to Jerusalem, the spiritual capital of the world in that time. He didn't do that. But he came to a place that was obscured. And the lowest estate of this maidservant. But she says, future generations are going to hear how God blessed me. Now look at verse 52. Here we see her humility. He has put down the mighty from their throne and exalted the lowly. She would include herself in that. This is humility. Every time of the year, we hear people talk about, well, let's get into the Christmas spirit. Let's put on the music. Let's turn on the lights. And we get that fuzzy, warm feeling when the Christmas tree goes up and it's lit and the lights go up around the house and in the yard. And then we unwrap our presents and we get everything that we wanted. And then we have this Christmas wow experience. But you know what supersedes all of the above? Is God. Think about it. God stepped out of heaven and he brought Christmas to you and to me. So, character trait number one. Mary was real. Number two, she was a humble person. And number three, look at her third trait, she was worshipful. She was worshipful. Look at verse 46. She goes down to Elizabeth's house and they have a conversation. And listen to what Mary says. And here's her song being sung in the company of Elizabeth. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed, for he was mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And as I listened to Craig's story earlier in the worship hour, I could say the same thing about God's servant, whose name is Craig Forster. For he is mighty and has done great things for me. Holy is his name. God gets all the credit in his successes and people that he surrounds himself with. And he goes on, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to the seed forever. Now stop and think about it. Go back and reread and study that. We have just read the words of a song that a teenager sung. At best, 13, maybe 14. Those words came from the lips of that young teenager. This is praise that emanates out of her heart. As a 13-year-old teenager, that's worth considering. So here's the big question in this all of the story here. When you bump up against something, what spills out? Huh? What's ever inside comes out. This is what's inside this young girl when she is bumped up against it, when an angel gives her the most shocking news of her life. And this is what bubbles forth from her heart. So Mary, in Mary's case, it was praise and it was worship, coming from a young teenage girl. This is her song of praise. This is called the Magnificat. It's a Latin term for the third word in the prayer. My soul magnifies the Lord. It's a song of praise. And it tells us a lot about Mary. We are peering into the spirituality of this young girl here in this story. Ways to know a person is when you pray with that person. That's when you get to really know them. And I'm not telling you anything new, but for almost 30 years, since 1983, up until the time he passed away 4 years ago, I met with Dick for breakfast every Friday morning at Hawks Prairie. And we prayed before our meal. And Dick was one of those guys that had the gift of intercession. He could really pray. The four women that pray for us on Sunday morning, they all have the gift of intercession. And I got to know Dick's heart when he prayed. And he got to know my heart when I prayed with him. Sometimes these prayers lasted a long time. And quite frankly, I tell you the truth, I became a little uncomfortable. But one time we were praying and a waitress stood by, and after we were praying, the waitress said, "Hey, can you guys pray for me? I have a need." And so Dick prayed for that waitress. But listening to someone pray, you can tell whether or not that prayer is coming from the heart or whether it is a canned prayer to impress people with their prayers. There's a difference. I think of our mother, Sherry, my mother. And I think of Mary Ann's mother. Oh, how these two women could pray. I wish we could have tape recorded some of their prayers. And I always thought, man, I wish I could pray like my mom prayed or Mary Ann's mom prayed. Sometimes they would pray with tears in their eyes. Their prayers, hearing them pray, I knew they would touch the throne of God. And I will always remember that. And Mary Ann prays a lot like her mother pray. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of things in Marianne's character that reminds me of her mother. And to tell you the truth, when I was dating Marianne way back 50 years ago, I knew her mom very well. Her mom was a very beautiful woman. And so I said, you know, self, if you marry that girl and she decides to become your wife, take a good look at her mother, because that's what she will look like when she gets that age. And so Willow was home for the weekend, and they left the day, and she saw her mother walk into the dining room, and Willow said, "Wow, Mom, you are gorgeous, beautiful." And so I said to Willow, "Well, she's the prettiest woman at New Hope." But in any event, women, when I'm really sick, give me a woman to pray for me. Their prayers have a way of just touching the throne of God. Not to minimize the prayers of us men. But look at Mary in our text. She was connected with God on a level that most of us yearn for. It's been said that prayer is a window into another person's soul. And here we are peering through the window into Mary's soul. And wouldn't you say her heart is pretty mature for a 13-year-old girl? I read about a grandpa with his granddaughter. The granddaughter's name was Addison. She was 9 years of age. And grandpa and his granddaughter walked into church late, and she couldn't go into the children's ministries because it had already started. And so she sat with grandpa in the big church. By the way, I'm convinced that children need to sit in church with their parents. My own biased opinion. But anyway, so she sat down, and she showed the pastor her notebook. And the pastor said, "You mean to tell me a 9-year-old girl carries a notebook to church?" And he opened it up, and it was filled with sermon notes from previous sermons that she had taken through the weeks and months. And the pastor thumbed through her notes, and he said to her, "Now tell me again, you are 9 years old?" "Yes, sir, I'm 9 years old." Wow. But think about Mary, a 13-year-old girl. I'm encouraged that our grandchildren, for the most part, fill in the blanks to the bulletin each Sunday. I've told them to tuck them away, because after I'm long gone, they can look back on the notes that Grandpa preached. But she was humble. She was worshipful. Character trait number three, she was scriptural. Look at this. She was scriptural. This sure has impressed me about Mary. As I pored over Mary's prayer, I discovered, as I studied her prayer, that there are no less than 15 references in this teenager's prayer to the Old Testament. 15 of them. Now, most scholars read this prayer and they go, "Huh, that kind of sounds familiar, like another woman prayed back in the Old Testament. Her name was Hannah. In chapter 2, she prayed for her son because she was barren, and the Lord said she was going to have a baby, and his name was Samuel." So there's a corollary here between Mary's prayer and Samuel and Hannah's prayer in the Old Testament. And I would think that Mary must have gone into the temple and pulled out the scrolls and reread the prayer of Hannah in the Old Testament, because there's such a corollary between the two. Mary must have memorized scripture. She must have, because there are references in this prayer to the Old Testament law, the first five books of Moses, prophets, and the Psalms, all included in her prayer. A 13-year-old kid. Let's show us some examples. Look at verse 6, 46. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's an echo of Psalm 34. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord or magnify the Lord. Look at verse 47. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Sounds like Isaiah 45:21. There is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look at down to verse 48. Mary says, for he has regarded the lowly state of his handmaiden or his maidservant. That sounds like Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. You will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me. Look at verse 48. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Sounds like Genesis chapter 30 when Lehi, the wife of Jacob, prayed, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. Amazing. Look at verse 49. Mary says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. That sounds like an echo of Psalm 126, verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. And then look at finally at verse 49. And holy is his name. That's a direct quote from Psalm 111, verse 9. And so I thought, as I walked through this prayer, Mary must have paid close attention when she was worshiping in the synagogue when the scriptures were read. Don't you think? As a 13-year-old, she must have paid close attention. Here again is a teenage girl who knew the Old Testament, and she didn't have a concordance. She didn't have Google in those days where you could search the scriptures. And look it out. This prayer just flows from her heart. On rare occasions, I have met young people that age who reminded me of Mary of old. I'm so impressed with their spirituality and the way they talk and the way they quote scripture, whether it be a girl or a boy. And I'm deeply impacted by young people at that age that has a heart for God. They don't grow on trees, at least in my life. I can probably count them on one hand and maybe on two fingers of one hand. One girl that has really impacted me is the granddaughter of Frank Rossiter. Remember Frank? Good old Frank? He has a granddaughter named Mary. You never have had a chance to hear her speak and talk, but she's just a young girl, and the words just flow out of her. Scripture just flow out of her, and the radiance of the Lord just lights up the whole room. This was Mary. Timothy gets a note from Paul. Let no one despise your youth. Another translation, let no one look down on you because you are young. By the way, do you know that Jesus led a youth movement? Take a look at his 12 disciples. They were not gray-headed, bald-headed, old guys with a long beard sitting around a table. You get the wrong impression if that is what comes to your mind when you think of those 12. These men were young. There was a youth movement that Jesus spread around the world. So here's a teenager, Mary, without a library, without a computer, without internet Bible programs. All of this comes out of her heart. Does she not only know the Bible, but this girl, she knows her theology. As I read her prayer, look at it. She knows the covenant of Abraham. She knows the covenant of David. And just let me say this. As you journey through life with your God, you will never regret when you come to the end of your life that you memorize too much scripture. Because when you come to the end of the way, it's the very scripture that you have hid in your heart that will sustain you through tough times and will sustain you when you cross over to the other side. I've never met a person on their deathbed to think, I wish I wouldn't have spent so much time memorizing scripture. It's at those times that scriptures come to speak comfort to us. Not only that, number five, she was needful. She was needful. Look at verse 46. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God. my Savior. Notice that? And God, my Savior. Now, who needs a Savior? Well, a sinner needs a Savior. A Savior is only good to somebody who needs saving. That's what a Savior is. A Savior comes and does what no other person can do, saves a person, delivers the person. So Mary says to God, God is my Savior. She recognizes that she has a need of salvation. Now, I press that point because nothing is stated here in the Scripture or anywhere else in the Bible that Mary was immaculate, that Mary was to be prayed to, that Mary was the dispenser of grace. Look at verse 48. Somebody might say, well, he has regarded the lowest estate of his maidservant. Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Read that again, folks. Read it slowly. It didn't say all generations will ask me to give them a blessing. They're going to regard me as the one who's the recipient of the blessing. They're going to call me blessed. This is what God has done for me. Verse 49 says, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The greatest thing that God ever did for this young teenage girl was to save her, to bring salvation to her. And she knew that she needed saving. Nobody will get saved until they come to the point where they recognize they need a Savior in their life. Otherwise, it'll never happen. And Mary knew that she needed a Savior along with anybody else who is a sinner. Now, there was a time in the Bible Jesus was teaching, and this man came up. And this is where some get the idea that Mary was to be worshipped, right here in this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 11. Man comes up, listen to his words. He said, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And Jesus immediately fired back, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. He didn't say, sir, you're right. Blessed is my mother. None of the apostles, none of the writings of the New Testament venerate Mary in any capacity, but they would agree with what Jesus said. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and they obey it. I believe Mary should be honored. Blessed are you, verse 42, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. I believe that. So Mary is to be honored. But you know what? The best way to honor Mary is to worship the God she worshiped. Best way to honor Mary is to receive the Savior that she birthed into the world. That's the best way to honor Mary. Now, you remember that song, Mary, Would You Know? Or Mary, Did You Know? By Mark Lowry. Beautiful song, one of my favorites. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? But do you know what my favorite verse is in that song? It's this one. Did you know this child that you delivered would soon deliver you? Did you catch that? She knew that. She may not have known it in its entirety at the beginning, but she processed that and finally came to that conclusion. By the end of Jesus' life, she will know it, and she will discover over time as she raises Jesus. By the way, can you ever imagine raising a perfect child? Has anyone here ever raised a perfect child? There's no such thing as a perfect child. How frustrating it would be to be a brother or sister of Jesus. Yeah, he's perfect. Mary would watch. Mary would discover. And she would ponder these things in her heart. One day she would stand at the foot of the cross. And she will know for sure one day that the baby she delivered would deliver her. And she includes you and me, by the way. She includes you and me in her song, verse 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. That includes you. That includes our generation. This is one of those generations she sung about in the lyrics of her song. That's us. His mercy is still around to save. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this young girl, a very unique, very honored, blessed among all women, not to be worshiped, but to be honored, not to be prayed to, but certainly learned from and learned about, seen as an example, and what a humbling example she is. And we thank you, Lord, for Mary, the mother of Jesus. We thank you for her spirituality. We thank you for her scriptural emphasis. We thank you for her humility, her simplicity, and we thank you for the Savior that she bore. And Heavenly Father, the issue is never Mary. It's always about the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the incomparable Lord Jesus, whose blood alone saves a man from their sin and a woman from their sin. I pray for anyone who is listening to the sound of my voice today that they would pray a prayer asking God to change them, to become a possessor of the five character traits that Mary had in her life. And a prayer that everyone can pray silently in your heart. Just say these words silently in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you to forgive me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he shed his blood for my sin, and that he rose from the grave, and that he's alive right now. I turn from my past. I turn from my sin. I turn to Jesus as my Savior. I want to live for him as my Lord. Help me to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.